Right, if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're working through the book of Ephesians at the moment. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and just give a quick overview of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul deals mainly with doctrine, and he lays the foundation of our salvation, who God is. And from that, he builds on from chapter 4 through chapter 6 in how this doctrine works out in our lives. And that's what we've been looking at, because Paul starts off in chapter 4, says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that's what it's all about. And we get to verse 17, and we dealt with verse 17 through verse 19 last week. And we see how Paul starts to focus on the individual Christian. And we look primarily at the old man. We dissected the old man. We had our cadaver, and we had opened him up to see where how he works. But when we look at the Christian today, one of the questions a young believer will often ask is, how do I change? How do I change? How do I change from my old self to the new? And all of us struggle with sin. If you don't, well, John has some words for you in his letters. If you think you don't struggle with sin, we all struggle with sin. It's a daily issue that we have. We want to honor Christ, we want to glorify Him, we want to please Him in our actions. But we battle with the same temptations day in day. And if you're like me, if you've been a Christian when you start counting your Christianity in decades, you realize that some sins seem to stick with you. It seems to be pretty hard to put some of them off. And you think, man, am I going to overcome these? And you realize you're going to almost be like Paul said, Lord, can you remove this from me? And he's like, no, I'm giving you this for a reason. And sometimes it's to keep us humble. But we struggle with the sin. And some people, and I'll be honest, I was one of these for many years. Some people think that it's simply try harder. You know, I just need to try harder. I need to put more effort into my Christianity. I need to become more disciplined in my life. I need to put these structures in and I'll overcome this sin. You know, we've got to work at it. But Paul shows us that the Christian life is not about turning over a new leaf. It's not a New Year's resolution where now I'm going to do this and it lasts for 2-3 weeks and then you give it up. That is not the Christian life. It's not about turning over a new leaf. The Christian life is about living out a new life. And that's what we're going to see this morning. It's about living out a new life. Last week we saw that we looked at the walk of the unbeliever, the Gentile. And it was a life marked by darkness, ignorance, and a hard heart. They were separated from God. They were alienated from Him. They were taught by the world, and they became corrupt and are born in corruption. And today, Paul's going to show us why the believer walks differently. Why he has said to us, do not walk like the Gentiles walk. And he's going to tell us why we are walking differently. He's not just saying, do it differently. He's going to tell you why you are different. So just as we had opened up the unbeliever, we're going to open up the believer and look at the believer's cadaver in the soda. And we're going to dissect the believer and see what makes us different. The difference is not merely an outward behavior for the Christian. And that's what's important. It's not an outward behavior that we need to be different in. It is that we have learned Christ. And we'll see this in verse 20. We have learned Christ, and we'll look at what that means. From that new relationship, by learning Christ, flows a completely new way of living. A completely new way of living. Well, let's read through our text. Verse 20 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So I have 4 points to our message this morning. Verse 20 and 21, a new teacher. Verse 22, put off the old man. Verse 23, be renewed. And verse 24, put on the new man. So it's pretty explanatory from the text. So we're going to have a new teacher, then let's put off the old man, be renewed, and put on the new man. So let's look at verse 20 and 21, a new teacher. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And we see right from that verse, first word that Paul gives us there, he sets up the contrast. He says in verse 20, but, and I've been teaching you right through the whole thing, you look at these little words, and but tells you there's a contrast coming. He's told us something, he says now something completely different is coming. I'm contrasting two things. What is he contrasting? Well, he's contrasting this from verses 17 through 19. There's a contrast happening here. You see, after examining the inner works of the Gentile, Paul says that you did not learn Christ in this way. That's the difference. The Gentiles learned their way of life not from Christ. They didn't learn it from Christ. That little word to learn does refer to, in the Greek, it does refer to knowledge, like you learn something, like you go to school and you learn. Well, you're supposed to learn at school. But you learn something, you gain knowledge, information. But it doesn't only refer to just gaining information and knowledge. It also means to come to know something in a relational aspect, to know somebody. Like when Ralph first met him, we came to know Ralph, and Ralph came to know us. It's like a husband and wife. You come to know your wife, and you continually come to know your wife or your husband. It's knowing. It's a relation building. And this little word is actually in the aorist. In other words, it's telling you it's something that's happened in the past, completed. It's not an ongoing process. It's something that's happened in the past that's completed. You have come to know, and that's it. You've come to know. And so what Paul is referring to here, he's taking us back to our point of salvation. He's talking about the act of salvation, that time when you came to know Christ, when he changed you, when you walked from becoming a Gentile to a believer, that act of salvation, that's what Paul is going to be speaking about when he says, you have come to learn Christ, which is an interesting way for Paul to put this when he talks about salvation as an fact of learning. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Jesus uses this term before, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says this. We know this verse very well. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, that you shall find rest for your souls. When do we find rest for our souls? When we come to salvation. So what Jesus is saying, you take my yoke upon you. Because at the moment you have the world's yoke, which is heavy, which is the law that the Jews were following. They had this heavy yoke of the law. And Jesus says, no, 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 take that off. Come to know me. Learn me. My yoke is easy. And when he's saying learn me, he says, get to know me. Come into a relationship with me. Learn me. Know me. Come to salvation. That's what he's saying. And back in Ephesians, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus that you did not come to salvation by living as the Gentiles do. Because that's what he's saying. Stop living like them. That's not how you come to salvation. That's not how you come to grow in Christ. That's not how you come to learn Jesus Christ. It does not lead to the knowledge of Christ. And we see this in James chapter 4. Paul's not the only one who says this, but James says the same thing in James chapter 4. And we look at verse 4. James 4, verse 4. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James is very blunt. He says, if you're going to keep living like the world, you're not a friend of God. There has to be a change. And that's what Paul, in a sense, is saying to the Ephesians. Stop living in the way that he has described, in the lusts of the flesh. There has to be a change. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, and then we'll go down to verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 4, John writes, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's saying, if you think you've come, you say, I've come to know Christ, but you don't see it, well, you're lying. You haven't. There has to be fruit. That's what John's saying. You look at verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us back in Ephesians. That when we have come to Christ, when we learn about him, we come in this relationship, there is an essential change that must happen. You see, Christians have heard Christ's call to salvation. And so when we dig into this, Ralph knows you've done this systematic theology. When we dig into the whole issue of salvation, Christ opens our eyes and our minds to see Him. He redeems us. He gives us a changed heart, and then we embrace Him. It's not that we come as sinners and think we're going to choose Jesus. We don't. Paul has already told us that in chapter 2 of Ephesians. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. God needs to make you alive before you can actually choose Him. And that is what the Christian must understand. That they have heard Christ's call to salvation and have been taught in Him. John 8. This whole teaching is about when we come to salvation, we actually learn something at the point of salvation, which we don't realize when we are saved. I was spending a lot of time thinking about this. It's like, when you're saved, so much happens that you don't realize that actually happens at that point. And some of that is, we actually learn stuff. It was taking me 30 years to realize this. That we actually learn stuff. And we look at John chapter 8, verse 47. And Jesus says this, "He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." That's fascinating. Jesus says, you're not hearing what I'm saying because you're not God's people. Once God has opened your eyes and your ears, your mind, then you hear His word. There's election for you. Absolutely. You can't get past Jesus' believed election. He believed. He says, only those who have been chosen will hear the word. If you haven't been chosen, you're not going to hear. You're going to be deaf and blind. But it's those who have heard, those who have been taught by Him. Well, actually, let's go to chapter 10 as well. There's another one I want to have a look at. Chapter 10, 27. Jesus again says, look at this. Another verse that we know so well. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I know them. They hear my voice. They listen. They learn. They recognize. And so they follow because they've heard and they've learned. Those who are not His sheep don't hear. And they won't follow. At that point of salvation, the point where we come to know Christ and we learn at that point that our lives must change. I don't know if you can remember back to your own salvation, but I remember when I became a Christian. I remember the night, the exact night. I remember that going home and realizing I feel different inside. My family knows I'm not a big emotional person. I don't cry. I didn't cry, but I went home and I'm like, something has changed in me. I've accepted Him. I also realized something's going to have to change in my life. My life's going to be different from here on. Didn't know how. Didn't know what was going to be the difference. But something had changed. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. You realize that a change has taken place within you, and the rest of your life is going to change because of it. And it has to change. Because that, at that point of salvation, what happens? Christ becomes our teacher. He becomes our teacher. He teaches us something at that point of salvation that becomes instinctive in us that we don't necessarily pick up straight away. Christ now becomes your teacher. The world is no longer your teacher. You have moved out of the world's domain into Christ's domain. Christ is the truth, and that's what we realized. Christ is the truth, and we now want to seek that truth. That's one thing when I became a Christian, I wanted to learn everything I could about Christ. I never used to read books. I hated reading at school. I would not pick up a book. When I became a Christian, all of a sudden, I wanted to read. And I'm thankful for the people that were in my life. They fed me books. And so I was reading and reading. I wanted to learn more about who Christ was. I wanted to learn more about what Christianity was and the doctrine that we have and what true doctrine was. We want to know. We want to get to know Him. So that brings us to the end of our first point, that Christ is our teacher. He's the one that teaches us through life. He teaches us at the point of salvation, and He will teach us throughout our life. He is our great master. He is our professor, so to speak. Now, our next three points all flow grammatically from this one little point says, you have been taught. When you look at the Greek structure, the next three points all come out of you have been taught, back in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that we have been taught in Him just as truth is in Him. In verse 22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of your flesh. Now, the next 3 points, what is interesting, and you don't pick this up in the English, and this is important. If you're going to get anything out of the sermon, I want you to get this. So wake up, all of you who are sleeping. If I've put you to sleep, take note now, because this is extremely important. These 3 points, our next 3 points of put off the old man, be renewed, and put on, are not commands in the Greek. They are not imperatives. In other words, they're not, you must do this. Which is very interesting, because the English, when you read it, reads like they are commands. But in the Greek, they are not commands. Paul is not telling us what we must do. He's telling us what we have been taught. Because they are infinitives, and they refer back to this one thing, you have been taught. That's where the Greek leads you back to. And I'm not making up on my own. I've done my homework and I've studied other theologians. I agree with them. They were saying the same thing. This is what it leads back to. The Greek leads back to what you have been taught. Paul is telling us what we have been taught at the point of salvation. Remember, we dissected the unbeliever. We looked at what the core of him was. We're doing the same now for the believer. We're going back to our salvation and what happened at that point of salvation. That change. So, our second point is verse 22. Put off the old man. Now, like I said, this is 3 infinitives. So, the put off is an infinitive. Be renewed is an infinitive. And put on is an infinitive. But this is an aorist infinitive. In other words, we're going back to a past event again. Something that's taken place in the past and it's completed. It's not continuous action. It's a once-off, done, completed action. That's what the aorist means in the Greek. It's a once-off, completed action. Never to be repeated again. And this happens at salvation. The old self was crucified at salvation. The old self was crucified. When Christ opened our eyes and we see Him for who He is at the point of salvation, we also see our sinfulness and we come in repentance. When Christ saved you, we repented of our sins. We confessed our sins to Him and we asked Him, Lord, forgive me, save me. That repenting is a putting off of the old self. It's Christ removing the old man from you. We're repenting. Repentance, what is repentance? It's you're moving in one direction, you turn away and you move in the opposite direction. That is the definition of repentance. So when we in salvation, we come to Christ, we say, here's my sin, please forgive me. When we repent, we remove the old self. We're going to change our direction. We're repenting. The old self is taken away. Look at Romans chapter 6. And we'll be referring to you. You'd want to keep a finger in Romans. We'll be going there a few times because Romans is a fantastic book. Paul gets into a lot of detail in Romans. But in chapter 6, and this is a long section as you read from verses 2 down through to 11. But Paul starts off this whole thing. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? He's dealing with the whole thing of Ephesians here. Just different words. He says, stop living like the unbelievers. He's saying the same thing. Should we just continue in sin that grace may increase? Should we continue living like the unbeliever? And he says, no. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul says we have died to sin. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What died when we became a Christian? Our old self died. That's what was buried with Christ. Our old self died. And the baptism he's talking about is the spiritual baptism. So when we practice baptism, when we're going into the water, we are symbolizing the old self being drowned. He's dying. And when you come up, you're coming up a new self. It's just, baptism is just showing what happens in salvation. That's what it does. And for sake of time, we'll come back to this. But this is the point that we have died to ourselves. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God and Christ. Paul says that this old man is being corrupted, if you go back to Ephesians. Notice that, because he spends a bit of time just going back to the old self again. But the point is that the old self has died. And he says in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So what he's saying is that he's referring us back to what the Gentiles are like. If you have the old self in you, it is being that is present tense, which is continuous. The Gentile out there, his body is continually being deceived, being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. And if you just open your eyes and you look around the world, what do you see? The world is just getting worse and worse. People's sin is becoming flagrant. The man is generally, as a whole, glorifying sin. The evil is just coming out of him. But for God's grace and the restraining spirit of the Holy Spirit, we would be far worse. Man could be far worse than what he is. Could be far worse. Man is becoming more and more depraved. And a good example of what we're talking about, the old man being put off, is in John chapter 13. And this is a passage we all know very well. John 13 is when Jesus comes and wants to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You can't do that. That's the lowest servant's job to wash the feet. You know, the servant that always gets in trouble, he gets the worst job. You've got to go wash the guy's feet. All the dirty, scummy toes that have got dust and toe jam in them and all that kind of stuff. They've got to wash their feet. And Jesus gets down and he wants to wash the feet. And Peter's like, no. And then look at verse 8 of chapter 13. Peter said to him, never, Lord, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What is he talking about? If I do not remove the old self, if I don't wash it away, you cannot be part of me. You cannot be my child. And then, of course, Peter's like, wash my whole body. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just, you know, take the bucket and pour it over me. Wash me. Look at Jesus' words in verse 10. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Obviously, he's referring to Judas. But what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, you are clean, Peter. I have already washed you. And so the washing of your feet is just the daily sins that we have. You know, that's just the world, that influence the world has on us. It's like going through a dust storm. You get this dust, you've got to wash it off. It's not the corruption from inside. It's just that daily washing. He says, you need that daily washing, that daily repentance. He says, but I've made you clean. I've removed the old man, Peter. You are one of me. Just need the daily washing. And that's what he is saying to Peter there in John chapter 13. And that's what we see in Galatians 5:16, if you want to write down a reference to the fact that we struggle with the flesh. Galatians 5:16, Paul gives a clearly illustration of that. The spirit struggles with the flesh, the battle between the two. And what we need to remind ourselves is that we are not the same person when we look at this putting off. This is something that's happened at salvation. The old man has been put off at salvation. And we need to understand as Christians that we are not the same person we were before Christ is afterwards. We are completely different. We've seen this before. I've used the Corinthians passage. You are a new creation. We are a new creature. And we need to remind ourselves of this. If we are wanting to walk in a new way, remember who you are. Remember what's been done for you. And now if you're using the follow-on sheets, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to jump down to verse 24. I think it's going to work better and it's going to explain what Paul's doing here, because we don't see it as clearly in the flow of Paul's argument, because we don't know the Greek reading. So our fourth point is going to become our third point. We're going to look at verse 24 and you'll see why I'm doing this. So we've looked at the putting off the old man. I want to look at putting on the new man before we get to be renewed. So the putting on the new man, we're going to look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, this is why I want to deal with the new man after dealing with the old, because this putting on is also an infinitive, remember? It is also an aorist infinitive. Just like the old man was an aorist infinitive, this is an aorist infinitive. In other words, It's happened in the past, one time completed act, just like the old man. So now we're going to be looking at what's been taken off us at salvation, but what's been put on us at salvation. It's a past tense, what's happened at salvation. That's why I want to deal with this now. You see, at salvation, not only are our clothes, our old self removed, our old clothes taken off, and then we're standing there naked, he doesn't leave us naked. He clothes us with a new self. We get clothed with a new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Not are coming, have come. New things have come. Galatians 6 verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creature. You were made something completely new at that point of salvation. You were made a new creature. God created something completely new. And we see a beautiful picture of this in John chapter 11, verse 44. In John chapter 11, we have the death of Lazarus. Lazarus died, a good friend of Jesus. Jesus was close with that family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And if you remember your story correctly, Jesus takes his time. They call him and say, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, yep, okay. And he doesn't go. Talk about procrastination. We would see that from him. He's procrastinating. Come on, get in your Lamborghini and off you go. You know, shoot down the highway, 120k an hour, even more, and get there quick enough. You heal people, you can zap him right. But Jesus says, no, not going. Not right. Lazarus needs to die. Lazarus needed to die. And that's what happened. Lazarus died. And we get to verse 44 of John chapter 11. Because Mary was wailing and they got all the hired wailers that come and cry and mourn. And then Jesus does his thing. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. How does Lazarus come out of the grave? He walks out. What's Lazarus wearing? Grave clothes. He's got the wrappings around him. All right. And what does Jesus say in verse 44? He says, he who had died, come forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And we think, oh, that's fine. Think about it. What was under the wrapping? Nothing. He was naked. And everybody's standing around. And Jesus says, take it all off him. What's the picture? Jesus says, take off the old man. Take off the dead clothes. Take off that that doesn't belong to him anymore. Do you think they would have left him there standing naked? No. They would have been around him and they would have put clothes on him. They would have clothed him with clean clothes, which would have been symbolizing the new man being put on him. It's a beautiful picture. Take off the grave clothes. An old man is the grave clothes. It's, Jesus takes it off. If you've watched the Narnia movies, beautiful in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And you got old Eustace. I always called him Useless Eustace because he was pretty useless up until then. And he gets changed into a dragon because of his greed and he wants his gold. And he doesn't like it and he wants to take it off. But he can't take off the dragon scales, the skin, until Aslan pulls him aside and Aslan starts to rip into it. And the movie does it very well because it's painful. And he takes this dragon off, which symbolizes, for C.S. Lewis, the old man. And he rips, and only Jesus can do it. Jesus rips off the old man so that you can have the new Eustace there. And he's a changed man, boy. He's a changed boy. His whole attitude, everything changes. And it's a beautiful picture of salvation because the dragon is the old man. And only Jesus can remove it, and he rips it apart. And we see in Lazarus, the grave clothes of the old man get taken off. But what we want to see in Ephesians, look how Paul describes this new man in Ephesians. He says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God. Just stop there. Have you ever thought of what he means when he says, in the likeness of God? Think about it. In the likeness of God. The literal translation for that, in the likeness of God, is according to what God is. If you want to do a very literal Greek translation. According to what God is. The new man has been created according to what God is. Turn with me to Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. But notice it says, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer me. I've died. It's now Christ lives in me. And Paul is saying that the new self is created in the likeness of Christ, or likeness of God. 2 Peter is even more clear. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Peter writes, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. But notice that we become partakers of the divine nature. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we become God. We do not become God. But our new self is created in the image of God. We are in a better state now than what Adam was before the fall, before he sinned. We have a better new man now than what Adam had. And you'll see why I say that. Because you're thinking, oh, that's crazy. He hadn't sinned. We still sin. So we are created in the likeness of God. We have in his image. And so Paul's conclusion in Ephesians then is an obvious one. He says that it's created in righteousness and holiness. It has to be. If it's created in the likeness of God, it has to be righteous and holy. And I found what was interesting, and the commentators were unanimous on this, to be honest, and I found it quite fascinating. When they looked at this righteousness and holiness, they refer to righteousness, says, refers to the second table of the law. So when I'm in the second table of the law, I'm going back to Exodus chapter 20, where you've got the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments all refer to God. The second table is 5 through 10. There's six of them. They all refer to man, our relationship to man. And so the righteousness, they say, refers to the second table of the law, our relationship with men. Are we righteous before men? Do we engage man in a righteous way, in a right manner? You see, the holiness part, he says, refers to the first table of the law, our sacred duty towards God. How do we relate to God? How do we perform before God? What do we do for God? We are to have one God. We are to worship him. Now, when we look at the new man that's created in righteousness and holiness, what he's saying, the new man has fulfilled the law. How can we say the new man's fulfilled the law, the Ten Commandments? Because Christ fulfilled the Ten Commandments on our behalf. He fulfilled the whole law, not only the Ten Commandments, the Sinai law, the Mosaic law. He fulfilled all of it. And therefore, we are created in his image. Our new man has fulfilled the law. It is sinless. Our new man is sinless, according to Paul. And we're going to see that, how Paul sees this. Because you're going to say to me, but I still sin. Yes. But look what Paul, where Paul places the sin. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, in other words, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul is saying sin dwells in your physical body, your flesh. That's where sin resides, not in the new man. Sin does not reside in the new man. Look at chapter 7 of Romans, verses 17 and 18. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing the good is not. And this is this Christian struggle. We have a desire to please God. We have a desire to do right, but we struggle with it. We fall because we are struggling against our flesh, our minds, part of the fleshly body. Our desires, the temptations, the lusts are all part of the flesh, not the new man. Our spirit desires to do right, but we struggle. But we need to understand this is our position right now, that our new man is perfect, sinless. That's why I've said so long, we are actually ready to go to heaven right now. If Jesus had to say, come home, you can go home and be with Christ in the Holy of Holies because your new man is sinless. Sin does not reside in it. Sin resides in your flesh. We are caged in, so to speak. A new man is caged in by the body. And what does Paul say? What do we wait for? The redemption of what? Our body, our flesh. The only thing that needs to change for us is this mortal body. We need to put off this mortal body. So when we go to heaven, what gets left behind? This gets left here in the ground and decays. What do you get given when you go to heaven at the resurrection? A new body. Not a new man, not a new spirit, a new body. We are designed by God. Our spirit, a man, needs a body. So we get given a new body in heaven. Why? So that we can live, the new man can live out fully the glory of God. We cannot in this body because we are fighting sin. We are caged, wanting to be let loose so that we can glorify God. We are perfect in our new man, but this does not mean that we don't sin. And that brings me back to what I was going to have in my third point, verse 23. Because this will explain to us what Paul is saying. Verse 23, Paul says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you be renewed in your spirit of your mind. And that renewed is an infinitive, I said. Remember I said it was three infinitives. The other two were aorist infinitives, past tense. This is not an aorist infinitive. And that's what we forget. This is a present passive infinitive. In other words, it's something that's being done to you, but is continuing to be done to you. It started at salvation, it was done to you, and it continues your whole life until you die. You see, this be renewed is the hinge to this entire passage. This is the hinge point, being renewed. Those of you who have known me long enough, I've often spoke of the already but not yet. And people go, huh, what do you mean by that? Well, I didn't come up with it myself. I learned it from somebody else. This is what Paul is talking about here, the already but not yet. We are already, the new man's there. He's perfect. That's what Christ sees. That's what the Father sees when he looks at you. He sees the new man. He looks at you through Christ. But we're not there yet, so we need to be renewed in this life. We call it sanctification. It's the struggle we have with the flesh. It's the renewing the mind. And notice he says it's the mind. We need to have our mind changed. It has to be renewed. It started at salvation, but it is a continuous work. We need to become what we already are. You see, if we are wanting change in our daily lives, it begins with the mind, your thinking. You're not going to change unless your thinking changes. Just as salvation begins with the opening of the mind to see Christ, we are given a completely new spiritual and moral capability at salvation. The mind isn't completely renewed as the new man was. The mind is given the ability to see Christ and understand stuff where the unbeliever cannot. And that's what we will look at quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. But it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not been entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words, taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As a believer, we have now the ability to understand God's desires for us. We have ability to understand who he is, to learn more of him. And that's what it is to be sanctified. And this is what we need to understand. It's not about what we're going to do. Well, it is what we're going to do. But it's primarily what's going to be done to us. what's going to be done to us. Look at John 17. We were there earlier, but there's one aspect that I want you to see in John 17, which we didn't touch on. John 17, verse 17. Jesus is praying, and he's praying to the Father. This is his high priestly prayer. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. He's saying, Father, sanctify them. He's not praying, hey guys, sanctify yourselves in the truth. No, he goes to the Father. He says, Father, sanctify them. It's something that's done to us. Remember I said it's the passive. It's what's been done to you. You're passive in this. It's been done to you. So he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Yeah, that's the key. It's this book, his word, that is going to be the vehicle for sanctification. This is it. Thy word is truth. And we can go into a whole long discussion. John 1 in the beginning was the word. You want to know Christ? Well, you open the book and you'll find him. You'll find him. You'll learn about him. It is the Holy Spirit who does this work. We need to be the ones opening the scriptures and being in it. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to do the sanctifying work. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, you see the mind, we are Christians now, we can see, we are given the ability to understand, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, once again being done to us, into the same image. Image of what? Of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Beautiful verses. It's the Spirit as we are in the Scriptures and as we are meditating on the Word of God and we are taking the Scriptures in, the Holy Spirit uses that to sanctify us. Because He'll put it in our minds and we'll have that conscience, that little cricket sitting on your shoulder, Jiminy Cricket, your conscience. And you say, remember what the Scriptures tell you? You don't want to do this. Or yes, this is what you want to go. You see, we do play a part in our sanctification process. I'm not saying we just sit back and do nothing. We do. But we use the ordinary means of grace. What am I talking about by the ordinary means of grace? Well, reading the Scriptures. This is God's grace to you that He's given you this book. People have bled and died for this book because they understand that this, in these pages is life. In these pages is your sanctification. In these pages is your God revealed to you and His way for you. Do we see that from the Scriptures? That's one means of grace. The other one is fellowship, being with each other. It's iron sharpens iron, that Proverbs tells us. It's that interaction as we share what we learn from Scripture. Do you know how you can have an impression on someone when you come and say, yeah, man, listen to what I learned from the Scriptures. You can help teach somebody else just by sharing what you've learned. And you can be an encouragement to somebody else. We can help build them up. Remember, we said this is a body. We ought to build each other up. That's how one way we can do it. Another means of grace is communion, where Christ builds us up to get us ready to go to out in the world. Coming to church is a means of grace. Sitting under the preaching. We do play our part in this. And so in conclusion, Paul reminds us that sanctification does not begin with our effort. It doesn't. It doesn't begin with our effort. It begins with Christ. It begins with Christ and it ends with Christ. All Him. When He saved us, the old man was put off and the new man was put on at salvation. Our standing before God has already changed. We are right in His eyes. We are right. We are no longer who we used to be. And until Christ returns, God continues to work that renewing in us. Day by day, He's going to do His sanctification work through the Scriptures, through prayer, through fellowship, through life at church. So our response is not to manufacture a new life. We can't manufacture a new life. It's already there. Our response is to sit under the teaching of our Lord and let Him renew us. We are to live consistently with the new life we have been given. That's what we are to do. Live the new life that we have been given. We sit under the teaching of our Lord and we allow His Spirit to renew our minds. Because if our minds are changed, our actions will change. It's not easy. I'm going to stand up here and sound like, oh, just renew your mind and there you go. Off you go, you're going to be fine. It will be a struggle, as Paul says to us. Paul struggled with it. We will struggle, but we need to have our minds renewed. But here's the one question I'm going to leave you with to ask yourself every day when you wake up. Who is teaching me today? Is it Christ or is it the world? And that's what you need to ask yourself. Who's going to be your teacher? Jesus or the world? Where is your priority? Because if you want to grow in Christ, it will need to be from here. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we have, the assurance we can have of the salvation you have given us through your word and the wonderful work you have done in our lives. How you've removed the old man and you've replaced it with a new creature, a new man that is fit for heaven. And Father, we do groan along with creation, looking for the day of redemption where we can be freed from this body of death. And until that day, Lord, I pray that you would help us to love your word. As we dive into your word, as we cherish it, as we meditate on it, to know you, to grow in our relationship with you. Father, that your spirit would renew our hearts, and you renew our minds, that we would walk in the manner that pleases you. I pray that we would encourage one another as we continue on this path, that we would learn to be vulnerable around each other and share our struggles and our joys and what we've learned, that we can help each other along that narrow road that is hard and full of rocks, but knowing that we will one day be who you have made us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.